Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark tonight, chapter 5. And this passage of Scripture has been on my mind for weeks. And I just would like to share what the Lord has been giving me concerning this passage of Scripture. And let's pray first. Father, we just thank you, God, for this opportunity for your word to come forth, Lord. And God, you know what's on my heart, Lord. And you know, God, the way, God, you've been speaking to me through this passage of Scripture. And God, I would just pray, God, that you'd help me to share, God, Lord, what you've been giving me, God, concerning this Scripture verse, Lord. Father, I pray our hearts would be open, Lord. I pray every distraction would go, Lord. And my God, that our hearts would be open to receive from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be, like I said, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And this is a story of a account of a man that really needed God's help. And it's an account of the man that was living in the tombs and a man that needed God's help ASAP. So let's just read it tonight. So if you're not up to date on it, most of us may know this passage of Scripture, but just for the sake of being up to date on it, we will read it. And I'd like to just share some of what God has put on my heart concerning it. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. So we'll just stop there, and Lord willing, as the Lord leads, I'll maybe read some more of this account. But this account is not only found in the Gospel of Mark, it's also found in the Gospel of Matthew, and also found in the Gospel of Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not use this account in the Gospel of John. So there's three Gospel writers that speak of this event. And I've been reading them and going back and forth. And one gospel writer may say something, and the other gospel writer may add to what was already said or maybe omit a few details. But anyway, with the Lord helping me, I will try to combine as many details as I can remember from these three gospels. So here we see a man that was in a pitiful shape. We would have to say, of probably anybody in scriptures that we could even come across or read about, we would have to say this probably was one of the worst, this is probably a man in the worst state possible. This man was in severe need of help. And you know, if we can just think for a moment what this man's life was like. Now, in one of the gospel writers it said, this man had been in this situation for a long time. Another gospel writer said there was two men that were living in the tombs. The scriptures tells us that this man always, day and night, he was crying, he was cutting himself, he was tormented, and he just lived a horrible, horrible life. And how we got this way, I don't know. I don't know what conditions were in his life to bring that man to this place. I don't know. And you know what? I don't need to know. But I look at this passage of Scripture. I have prayed about this passage of Scripture. I have been burdened for this man. And you might say, Mary, how can you be burdened for a dead person that's in heaven? Well, the Lord is using this passage of Scripture to burden me for souls. And I look at this man, and I say, how many people would be willing to go to where he was? How many people would be willing to be involved in a very, very messy situation? First of all, the Scripture says nobody wanted to go there. If anybody went to this man at the tombs, they went for one purpose, and that was to bind him in chains. That was to keep him captive. That was to bind him up so he wouldn't move, so he wouldn't hurt himself. Not too many people wanted to go where he was. This was not a pleasant situation. We would say that this was going to get yourself involved in some dirty work. This was going to be a very, very uncomfortable situation. Now, if I got out of a boat and I had been with Jesus and I looked at what was before me, I'll tell you what, I might be tempted to go the other way. This man probably looks awful. And if we can just use our imaginations for a few moments, we can look and maybe in our minds think about what he looked like. He probably had long hair. It probably hadn't been washed in years. Probably the body odor was out of this world. And he had no clothes on. And someone say, I wouldn't want my wife going down there. Judy, you stay home. This is man's work. This is a dirty job. This is a messy job. This is not a comfortable place that most of us would want to go to. Would we really want to go there? And you know, I remember, I don't know if Sister Judy remembers this, but many years ago, the Lord spoke to you through maybe Buddy Wicker, Brother Joe, and the Lord told you many, many years ago that he was calling you to do what kind of work? What kind of work? Dirty work. Okay, so I would say here's a situation where someone has to be willing to roll up their sleeves and go to work. This is not a pretty picture. This doesn't smell good. This does not look good. This affects me. I see that man and he's fierce. He's angry. I see a man that's absolutely in a pitiful shape. I see a man that you cannot reason with. I see a man that does not need me to say anything. He does not need me to come up to him and give him the 3 points of a salvation message. Or how many points there are to giving the gospel to somebody. He does not need me to say anything. He does not need me to shake his hand. He does not need me to give him a hug. He does not need any of the above because it will not work. Now, there's many people in the scriptures that Jesus could talk to. One day he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree. I'm going to your house. The Lord could talk to Zacchaeus. One day Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and the Lord could talk to Nicodemus. He could sit down and reason with Nicodemus. He could talk to the woman at the well. He could engage in a dialogue with the woman at the well. Not with this man. Not with this man. When you were growing up, did you ever have somebody in your neighborhood that was the odd person? Did you ever grow up And maybe as a child, maybe you wanted to go where they live because they live so different. How many of you remember the story of Norman? And that man that lived such a pitiful life. That man that lived in a filthy home. That man that lived with basically in isolation. But one day a neighbor came to him and helped him and won him to the Lord. When I was growing up, there was a street called Eastern Avenue in Springfield, Massachusetts. And there was a lady called Liz. And Liz lived in a relatively normal neighborhood. But Liz was different. Liz lived in a house that was just all overgrown with trees and shrubs. She lived in a shack. She wore men's clothes. And you'd see her pushing a shopping cart. And so some of us know growing up, we might have encountered someone that just lives a little strange. Somebody that's a little bit odd. Somebody that's a little bit different. Somebody maybe that would look at that person and say they're just kind of a misfit in society. Somebody that would say, well, this person is an outcast. And I look at this man and my heart bleeds for this man. Even though he's dead, even though he's gone on to be with the Lord, my heart bleeds for this man. And through this passage of scripture, the Lord is giving me a burden for souls. The Lord is giving me a burden and a faith to say to the Lord, God, would you give us people? Would you give us people that maybe nobody else wants? Do you think the average person wanted to go to the tombs? Do you think that well-dressed Pharisee or publican wanted to go there and talk to him? Do you think the average person in that society wanted to go there? Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to go to this man except to chain him up, except to bind him up. In other words, they wanted to tame him. The scripture says no one could tame this man. But I thank God that we have an example in the Word of God that tells me that nobody is beyond God's reach. God can look down. Now, Jesus made a trip to the Gadarenes. Make no mistake about it. This was no accident. This was this man's day to meet the Lord. Jesus had been out on a ship, and the disciples and the Lord ran into a storm. Jesus said, peace be still. This Bible tells us disciples like, wow, you mean he can calm the storm? And now they were going to see something even greater than that. The Lord calmed the storm in a person's life. Is anybody too bad for the Lord? Is anybody too hopeless for the Lord? Does the Lord care about everyone? Does he care about the people that live in the nice houses? Yes, he does. Does he care about the people that smell good? They look good. You visit them, you're very comfortable. Or does not the Lord care about everyone? The scripture says, for God so loved the world. And I like that the Lord put those two letters before loved. For God so loved the world. When I read that, it tells me that God has much love for this world. His love for this world is boundless. His love for this world is endless. And when I see those two letter word, so love. God could have said, I love the world. But God says, I so love this world. Now, most of you know Sister Daly. Maybe a good percentage of people in here tonight know Sister Daly. And when she was alive, She was always correcting me about something. You know, Sister Daly was just an old-time fashion lady, and she would tell you what she thought and so forth. So anyway, many times I would say, Sister Daly, I really love this ice cream. And she'd say, Mary, you don't love food, you love people. I said, okay. And we go back and forth every time about this. And I would say, Sister Daly, when I say I like ice cream, it's not conveying how I feel. It's not conveying my feelings about ice cream. I have to take it a step further. I have to go a little bit deeper in this expression. I love this ice cream. She wasn't going to change, and I wasn't going to change. And so when the Lord says, I love this world, he said, I so love this world. The Lord knew where this man was. The Lord knew that I have an appointment this day to help this man. I say, thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad that one day God had an appointment with you? Aren't you glad that one day God called your number? God called your name and he said, this is your day. This is your day for me to change your life. This is the day that I want to bring hope into your hopeless life. What a hopeless life. And your every day, it's the same day. And that man that's with you in the tombs, you look at him and he looks at you and he's no better than you are. What a hopeless state of affairs. What a hopeless situation. But I thank God that God sees this world. God sees the hopeless situations. God sees the situations where people would say, there's nothing that can help him. Never give up on anybody. Never give up and say, well, that person is a lost cause. Never give up and say, there's no hope for that individual. So as I've been praying these past few weeks about this man at the tombs, my heart has been leading me. The Lord has been giving me a burden in prayer for people that maybe nobody else wants to reach. Maybe people that society would look at and say, there's no answer, there's no hope for that individual. And I say, God, give me that burden. You know, we can in our heads have a burden for souls, but sometimes it really takes the Lord burdening us in prayer to give us his heart. And I'm glad God does that. I'm glad God puts it in our heart to want to pray for people, to want to pray for souls to be brought into the kingdom of God. And I thank God that this man received what he needed from the Lord. I thank God this man received what he needed. Someone said he needed much, didn't he? He needed much from the Lord. He needed the Lord to come and do a miracle in his life. This man was so far gone. He was beyond the reach of human help, really. And you know, when the master saw him in verse 8, it says, the Lord knew exactly what the situation was. He had an immediate diagnosis of the problems. It tells us here in the first part of what we read in verse 2, that this man had an unclean spirit. You know, you can call the doctor and you can tell the doctor what's going on, and it might take him a while to get the diagnosis. He might ask you a lot of questions. He might say to you, well, what are you going through? What's happening in your life? And after maybe a few weeks, he's going to give you a diagnosis. He's going to tell you what's wrong. But you know, right off the bat, the Lord knew. Right off the bat, the Lord said, I know what this diagnosis is. I know this man needs help. I know he needs God's power to set him free. Verse 8, it says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man was packed full of the devil. The devil had stolen from this man. The devil was in total control of this man's life, and the devil loved it. The devil loved every minute of it, that he had a man that he could control. But I thank God that on this particular day, somebody came on the scene, and that was the Lord. You know, when the Lord comes on the scene, the devil trembles. When the Lord comes on the scene, the devil shakes in his feet. When the Lord comes on the scene, he knows what to do. When the Lord comes on the scene, he is the one that can straighten out a messed up life. And you know, I think about a passage of scripture, and it's in the book of Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 119. It's long in the 70s. And it says that it has been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And, you know, as Christians, we certainly want to have a heart, don't we, for people? We certainly want to look at maybe the unlovable. We want to look at people that maybe have failed many times. And we want to look at them the way God looks at them. And the Lord can bring about a love in our hearts for, in many ways, for people. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe God can just drop a love in your heart for somebody. But you know, I find that many times God can work through the afflictions that we face, through the trials that we have faced, the times when we have just failed. We have just not done well. We have failed in our walk with God. And I think God can many times work in our lives and cause us to turn around and work for our good, that you and I would learn to love people. And you and I would have patience with people. If we failed, we're going to understand other people's failures. If we have not had victory in our own lives, we can understand the person who's struggling. You know, what kind of a person would we be? What kind of a Christian would we be? Pretty obnoxious, wouldn't we? If we walked around with an air like, Bill, you better straighten out. I got the victory. You have the victory. Bill, there's no need to struggle. There's no need to fail. Just follow me. We would be so obnoxious, wouldn't we? But the psalmist said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, because I can know the struggles and understand that people struggle, people fail. And certainly this man needed an understanding heart, didn't he? Didn't this man need someone to show compassion to him? Didn't this man need someone to just speak those right words to him? Now, we're wanting the Lord to move. We want to be soul winners. And really, we have a good desire. We have a good desire to reach people. We want to see the Lord move and bless and so forth. And I know it's not going to be an easy job. And many times it's a hard job. Many times it's rolling up your sleeves and getting into your prayer closet and seeking the face of God. Now, before this account in this scripture, the scripture tells us that Jesus came down from the mountain. Before these many beautiful works were done by the Lord, it says that the Lord came down from the mountain. And we know the mountain represents, that was the place where the Lord went many times to pray. He went away from the multitudes. Scripture says he went to the mountain. He went into that solitary place and he prayed. So we know before the Lord did this wonderful miracle, before he'd done all these previous great works, he spent time with his Father. He spent time in prayer. He spent time seeking the face of God. He spent time communing with the Lord to receive that power that he was going to need to do the works of God. Make no mistake about it, we can't touch people without God's help. Make no mistake about it, soul winning is something we do. We do our part, but it's God that has to work with us. It's God that has to bring his Holy Spirit down to draw a person to himself. But I can say on this particular day, the Lord had the goods, didn't he? The Lord was not lacking. The Lord had what he needed to get the job done. And that's what we're seeking God for. You know what? I'm not a fool. I'm not stupid. I'm not ignorant. I know we cannot do what God is asking us to do without him doing it through us. I know I have a part to play. I know I have a part to play in praying. I have a part to play in talking to people. But I know it's going to take God and God's power to do the works that we're wanting him to do. We're wanting God to do something great, aren't we? We're not asking for little things. I'm not asking God for a bag of candy. I'm not asking God for a new car. I'm not asking God for a new house. I'm asking God for souls. I want something that's a treasure. I'm asking God for something that's of eternal value. I'm asking God in this last day to bring a harvest. I'm asking God to move in this community by his Spirit. And you know what it's like to talk to some people about the Lord? It's like talking to that wall. And you know you're not getting anywhere. You know they're not listening, and you're just hitting the wall with your words. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes you and I drawing apart and asking God to bring his Spirit down to this church, and God to bring his anointing in our individual lives to reach people. God never asked us to do this in ourselves. He never said, this is your work, boys, and go at it. You go out there and get the job done. No. He told us in the book of Acts, before you go, you need my power. Before you go, you need something working through you to get the job done. I need God. I need an anointing and pray to pray for souls. I need an anointing to talk to people. The pastor, the teachers, they need an anointing. They need something from God to get the job done. We can't do this in ourselves. We look at the life of Peter. You know, Peter gives us hope, doesn't he? Anybody take encouragement in the life of Peter? Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot of times, didn't he? Sometimes you wish Peter would just keep his mouth shut. If you were listening to Peter, you'd be saying, Peter, will you knock it off? Don't say that to the master. Don't talk like that. You don't know what you're talking about, Peter. But he always put his foot in his mouth. He backslid for a while. The scripture said he followed the Lord afar off. But one day he returned to the Lord and he got that power. He got that power dwelling in him that he could preach the word of God, not put his foot in his mouth, but preach the word, and something happened. Now we read our Bibles and we say those people just were super duper people. Those disciples, they just were of another race of people. They were just super spiritual giants that they could do all these things. No, they weren't. Peter was a failure. Peter denied the Lord. Peter swore. Peter did a lot of bad things, sinful things. He said, I am a sinful man. But what made the difference? the power of God in his life. We need God's power. We need something in this church. Do we have it? Yes. Do we have all that we need? Absolutely no. We have some. We have some power. We have some anointing, but we need more. We need more of God. On the day of Pentecost, a man that failed God, a flawed human being, a man that was ignorant and unlearned, a man that just made a lot of mistakes, he repented, and on the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon where 3,000 people got saved. Was he a super duper? No, he wasn't. He was a flawed man, but he had the goods. He had what God said he could have. The Lord said, don't go out there. Don't go out there into the uttermost parts of the world. I want you to. I want you to preach my word. I want you to lay hands on the sick. I want you to cast out devils. I want you to do those works. But buddy, you ain't gonna do it in yourself because you don't have it. You don't have what you need. But if you will seek me, I will give you what you need. Acts 1:8 says, let me read it so I don't misquote it. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I heard a preacher one day preaching, and he said, let the church be the church. I've been praying, Lord, let the church be the church. Let the church be the church that you wanted it to be. Let the church do the works that you want the church to do, that God would be glorified and men's lives and women's lives would be changed. And that's what we want. And we're on track. We're on track as a church. We're on track. We're not off track. We're on that train and we're going down that track and we're on that track. We haven't derailed. We are moving forward as a church and we're asking God for the right things. We're not asking for wealth. We're not asking for fame. We're not asking for fortune. But we're asking God, give us a revival. God, give us people that we can help. God helped you. And you know, as soul winners, we can get discouraged. Many times I say to myself, well, Mary, God saved you. Why do you think he can't save other people? And sometimes soul winning can be discouraging. But if God saved you, God can save somebody else. But it takes the Holy Ghost working. It takes the Spirit of God to even convict people of their sin. I've shared many times my testimony, and before I had given my life to Christ in 1972, I had been, the year before, 1971, I had been witnessed to by Campus Crusade for Christ. And they would corner me as I was walking in between classes, and they would tell me I needed to get saved. And when I heard them talk, it was like they were telling me Greek. I did not have a clue and understand what they're talking about. It did not comprehend. It did not compute what I needed to do. And I grew up in a church where they did talk about God. They talked about Jesus. But I did not realize I needed to make a surrender to the Lord. A year later in 1972, somebody told me I needed to be saved. And I got it. I knew I got to get saved. In fact, I would witness to people and I wasn't even saved myself. I would share the gospel as an unsaved person because it was so clear to me. It was made clear to me by the Holy Spirit that I needed Jesus Christ. A year before, it did not comprehend. It did not compute. It did not register. A year later, it's computing. It's registering. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to work in people. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to people. Because we live in a day and hour that people are distracted. Their minds go here, there, and everywhere. We need the Holy Spirit to even work to bring conviction into the hearts of people. We got a big job ahead of us. It's a big job, but I wonder if that early church thought of it like that. Wow, 3,000 people saved? Look at this guy, Peter. He was a mess. Now he's a great messenger of the gospel. God did something, and he did it very quickly. He moved in a great and powerful way. And you know, saints, I just encourage you to keep on that train. Keep going down that track. Don't let the devil derail you. Don't let the devil sidetrack you, but keep your focus. My focus is on the Lord. God is stirring me in my prayer closet. I thank God for that. God is burdening me for revival. God is burdening me for people like the man at the tombs. I thank God for what he's doing in his life. I didn't do that. I didn't stir myself up. The Holy Spirit stirred me up. The Holy Spirit has given me that concern to pray. He's given me that burden to reach out in prayer for people. Scripture says in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 4, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. On this particular day, people heard, this is the guy. Remember that guy we talked about at the dinner table? Remember that man that was the crazy man? Remember that man that we could hear crying? Maybe the neighborhood children would run out to where he was and look, hey, there's that weird guy. He's not weird anymore. He's not a maniac anymore. He's not out of his mind anymore. He's no longer under the control of the devil. He's under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus had the goods. Jesus had the power. And Jesus says to the church, he says to Bethany Revival Center, 2020, August 19th, do my works. Do my works. Can't we have a bean supper, Mary? Can't we go to the park and play ball? Can't we just have a good old time as a church? Well, I don't want to settle for that. You can go home and make your own food. You can go to the park and throw the ball if you want to. You know what I want? I want something real. I want something that's of eternal value. I want to give myself to something that's worth a lot. What a day that was. People looked and they heard about it. This man went and said, this is what Jesus did for me. They knew that was the man. That was the social outcast. That was the person the devil had destroyed. The devil loved every minute of it. But I thank God that God came to that man with mercy and love and compassion. You know, I want to help somebody. I want to help somebody along the way. When I stand before the Lord, I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to help somebody along the way. I'm not here just for me, but I'm here in some small way. If it's just to pray, I'll pray, Lord. If you want me to talk to somebody, bring that person my way. Maybe one day I'll run across a person like this. And you know what? I think I'll have compassion because God's given me a compassion. He's given me a compassion in prayer to pray for people that people would say, there's no answer. And there isn't an answer. psychiatrist say, take that pill, but you haven't given me an answer. Jesus is the answer. The last time I did Bible study, I talked to you about a lady that's somebody that I admire very much, Mother Dabney. And this was a tract that was written about her. And she was a woman of prayer. And in this tract, she is quoting, the tract is quoting something of what she said about prayer and about praying for souls. I don't know when this tract was written. I believe the tract came from some letters that she had written to other Christians. And this information is not in the book, What It Means to Pray Through. Some of you have that book, but what's in this tract is not in this book. So in this tract, she is quoted as saying, she said, preaching is good. Amen. Preaching is good. Even if it's long-winded, is it good? We like long-winded sermons, don't we? Brother John's giving me a half a smile. But anyway, preaching is good. When I go to church, I want the word preach. So Mother Dabney is saying preaching is good, teaching is essential, but prayer is the secret. One God heard and answered prayer will shake creation. That's pretty powerful. One God heard and answered prayer will shake creation. What do you know shakes creation? I don't know of anything. Mother Dabney says prayer. The Spirit of the Lord is crying out for thousands to be saved. I agree. Do you agree with that? What is the Spirit of God crying out in August 19, 2020, thousands and millions to be saved? This was written maybe 1920s, 30s, 40s, I don't know, around that time period. The people have heard the truth. America has heard the truth. There's churches everywhere preaching salvation, telling people they need to be born again. The people have heard the truth, plenty of it, but they need help to deliver them out of it, out of bondage, that they might serve God in true righteousness and holiness. Preaching, singing, shouting, teaching will not altogether send the earthquake that will open the grave in that sin prison graveyard where millions are dead in trespasses and sin. We must have power. This lady said this maybe, I don't know, not quite 100 years ago. This lady said that not, you know, under 100 years ago, she said this. We're saying the same thing tonight. We need God's power. We must have power now to help these people. Demonstrations are in order in season, but when it comes to breaking the seal Satan has placed on the hearts of sinners, it is going to take prayer or an unlimited conversation with God. You agree? Everybody agree? Are we in 100% agreement? We are. What was said back then is still applicable to today. We need power from on high. We need God. And you know what? It's His will to give it. I'm not asking God to give me something He doesn't want to give. You know, I could spend hours saying, God, I want $1 million. He ain't hearing that prayer. I'm not interested in saying that prayer, and He sure isn't going to give it to me. I don't want $1 million. I don't want $1 million. I want God. I want God to change lives. I want God to change me. I want God to change me, and I want to be that light that the Lord wants me to be. Is that your heart tonight? Is that our heart tonight? I believe it is. You know, I know it's our pastor's heart. We hear Brother John preaching, Sister Judy ministering, preaching to us. That's their heart. That's their desire. God, we want this place to be a place where your power is in our midst. That when people come to church, I'm a little bit uncomfortable, you know? My toes just got stepped on. Brother John told me, he spoke to me personally. How did he know I was doing that? How did he know I had that failure in my life? You know, I'm convicted. I go to church, I hear the word, and I'm hearing something, and it's me, you know, I want to change. Hey, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be that rotten, messed up person. I want to be changed by the Holy Spirit. God's word, when it's preached, will do that. It needs to do that. Saints, God's a good God, isn't he? God had so much good for this man. He probably became a preacher. He said, Jesus, can I stay with you? Jesus said, no. You can't stay with me. You go. You leave me. You go back to your home. You go back to where your friends are and tell them what great things God has done. What a story. What a beautiful story. Is anybody hopeless to God? Have you ever failed God? Have you ever said, God, I feel like the biggest failure in the world? And God says, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll give you the victory. And beyond that, I'm going to make you a nicer person. That you're going to understand people that fail. And you're not going to tell them to shape up or ship out. You're going to love them because you failed. Saints, God's a good God. God has good things to give. I'm excited for the Lord. And I want God to bless this church. I've been here for a long time. I'm one of the old people. I'm one of the old timers. I was here before Brother John and Sister Judy. I'll have you know. I was here before they were. I like to tell them that. I was here when Brother Daly and Sister Daly came to Wichita, Kansas. I always say 35 years ago. It's always been 35 years ago. Next year it'll be 35. I don't know why I don't change my numbers. Someone says, how long have you been here? 35 years. It's always 35. But anyway, I came with Brother and Sister Daly. We went through a lot. We've gone through a lot as a church. But I thank God our eyes are still on the prize. I thank God we're still telling God the same thing in prayer. We're still calling upon God for the same thing. That message hasn't changed. 35 years ago, the message we were asking God, we were giving to God in prayer, God, will you give us a harvest? Will you give us an outpouring of your Spirit? It hasn't changed in 35 years. I think that's a little bit commendable. That can be commended on our part, that we've stuck with it by the grace of God through thick and thin, through the trials, through the fight from hell, we've stayed on with the Lord.